To the south. In the wet fall of 1734, Brother Joseph took the postcoach to Köln am Rhein. High water and muddy roads hindered him all the way. At Köln, he joined a company of Jews traveling to Nijmegen. On the way, we all nearly lost our lives, he wrote later. Our driver got drunk and not only succeeded in rolling our wagon over once, but also got off the trail and so deeply mired in the swamp, I thought we would all go under and perish. God helped us. The night was as black as a bag, but a man came with a lantern and got us out. Around midnight, after totally losing our way again, we came upon another man who showed us the right road. From Utrecht, we took a boat to Amsterdam. In Amsterdam, Brother Joseph stayed in the home of the Mennonite minister Jaime Ter Nadel, an awakened brother, eager to take part in the Savior's work however he could. He helped Brother Joseph contact the Dutch West India Company with the prospect of settling in Suriname on the coast of South America. All Herrnhut, perpetually in trouble with German authorities, dreamed of settling in a new land. Would Suriname prove the Savior's choice? Brother Joseph did all he could to find out, and a year later the community sent Jörg Piesch, a shoemaker who had fled from Kuhnwald in Moravia, Jörg Berich, and Christoph von Lerisch, a young convert from a noble family, to sea. Their voyage started out badly. Leaving Texel in the Netherlands at the beginning of October on a ship of the Dutch West India Company, they had barely lost sight of the last lights on Cornwall before a storm struck. Everyone turned sick. So violently did the storm pitch and toss the ship in the waves that a Jew sharing the brothers' cabin lost his mind and came plunging after Christoph, trying to stab him with a nail. Of 35 soldiers on board the ship, the brothers never saw more than 10 sober at a time. But after 3 months, they landed safely at Fort Zeelandia, outside Paramaribo, on the Suriname River. Nothing they had imagined prepared them for what they found. Every year the planters of Suriname, Dutch, English, French, and German, one-third of them Jews, imported from 10,000 to 12,000 slaves from Africa. From ships unloading at Fort Zeelandia, the brothers watched them come, like walking skeletons covered with a piece of tanned leather, to be branded, given names, and fattened for sale. Traders seeing to it that women expected babies, if at all possible, to bring higher prices. Under the blazing sun, the brothers from Herrnhut watched them pick cotton and cut cane. In the fine houses of Paramaribo, they saw them wait on their indolent masters, many of them unmarried but living in a circle of concubines, and state of society in the new world dawned slowly upon them. The first man the brothers visited in Suriname, a pastor of the Dutch Reformed Church, warned them to avoid whoredom and laziness. But we soon discovered he was stuck in both up to his ears, the brothers wrote. Horrified, they saw how white children grew up slapping and kicking slaves, and how a white gentleman cracked the skull of a slave on the street for not lifting his hat. White ladies branded beautiful slave girls on their faces and disfigured them in other ways to keep their husbands from looking at them. Punishment for running away, something the Suriname planters feared with good reason, ranged from cutting off legs and arms, beating with steel rods until every bone was broken, decapitation and burning at the stake, to such bizarre methods as hanging people from hooks, or tying a 14-year-old boy to a doghouse, forcing him to bark at every passing boat until he lost his mind. On the plantations, the slaves worked in unhealthy and dangerous conditions. A hatchet hung ready in sugar mills to chop off arms that not infrequently got caught in the rollers. Slaves tasting sugar had all their teeth knocked out at once. And when the brothers found work in a stone quarry at Bergondal, south of Paramaribo, they began to suffer like the slaves from heat and malnutrition. Within 2 months of arrival, young Christoph von Lerisch died. The two other men, too sick to know clearly what they did, stumbled to and from work like deaf mutes among the slaves with whom we could not speak, until they found a captain kind enough to take them back to Europe. Berbisch. When he was 8, in his hometown of Wernigerode in Germany, Ludwig Dentny's mother died. His father, a soldier, married again, but he grew up unhappy and alone. By the time he turned 17, such seelenangst, anguish of soul, had overtaken him that he thought his life had to end. But he met a pilgrim from Herrnhut instead and came to rest in the Savior's wounds. His stepmother, when she heard of it, spat in his face. His father turned him out of the house. But Ludwig found work as a tailor in Weimar, and after 5 years came to Herrnhut, where he joined the Single Brothers Choir. Now, with Hans Guttner, a young brother from Silesia, Ludwig accepted the call to South America in 1738. Soon after leaving Texel in the Netherlands, a storm hit them. Then Barbary pirates chased them for 12 hours. How good it is to trust our Savior in times like this, Ludwig wrote in his diary. After 3 months at sea, the brothers reached Suriname and the mouth of the Berbice River. Eyes wide with wonder, they floated past an Amerindian camp on the shore. Brown people without clothes sat around a fire eating what looked like the roots of a tree. Was this what the watchword for that day, September 12, 1738, had meant? I will give them a sign. Some who are awakened I will send to the heathen along the sea, and far away to the islands where men have not heard about me nor seen my glory. They will tell the heathen of my wonderful works. With hearts warmed by the Savior's promise in a strange land, Ludwig and Hans continued upstream to Fort Nassau. The Dutch governor of Berbice Colony did not welcome the brothers from Herrnhut. Unless you swear the oath of allegiance, he threatened them, I will send you away on the first ship that leaves. Only grudgingly did people give them work. For food and lodging they paid high prices, and before long they both felt sick from the heat. But Hans wrote a cheerful letter to his parents at Herrnhut, hoping it would reach them within a year. My beloved parents, I greet you from the heart. I kiss your hand and wish you much grace from our Savior. This is to tell you we are well and cannot praise him enough for his faithfulness. He helps us through everything. They do not know winter in this land. Fruit grows all year, and there are always 12 hours in the day and 12 in the night. The sun passes straight overhead. There are snakes here as thick as a man and 14 feet long. We cannot wear our woolen clothing. It is too warm. One makes bread here from a root. It gives 2 kinds of heathen here, some black and some brown. The black ones are slaves. The brown ones are not and live in little shelters. We visited them. My heart breaks when I see these people. If only I knew their language. I am doing carpenter work here on a plantation. Brother Danny is making clothes. Carry no worries for me. It is very well in my heart. I stay your faithful son. Johann Guttner. As soon as the brothers knew Dutch well enough, they began to teach 2 black boys, James and David, and the son of an Indian chief, a boy they named Jonathan, how to read and write. They also walked far into the rainforest to meet the Indians. After one trip, Hans wrote, I got lost and wandered about until 10 o'clock at night. Then I came to an Indian shelter. I stayed with them. They took me in good and made me a fire. It rained very much. They gave me cassava bread to eat, but I couldn't say much to them. In the morning, one of them went with me to show me the right trail. I cannot help but see these people with compassion. In spite of struggles trying to decide what best to do, not always able to agree right away, Ludwig and Hans learned to work together. They held a Singstunde every day and began to celebrate communion in bread and wine, even with only the 2 of them present. Calm a month after Ludwig and Hans arrived in Berbice in 1738, Jörg Berwich returned to Paramaribo. This time he came with his new wife Rosina, daughter of Jakob Neisser of Salen in Moravia, and the young brother Michael Tannenberger.
Sie sahen uns als Wundertier an. They looked at us like animals in a zoo, Rosina wrote home about the Dutch officials at Fort Zeelandia.
No one could understand why ordinary white people from Europe, let alone people without money and no intentions of making much, would come to South America. What will you do here? A Dutch official asked the believers. When told that they intended to farm and work for their living, he shook his head. You could work hard at this place for a whole year, he said, and have nothing to show for your efforts. Only the major cash crops, cotton or sugar, produce, and for that you would need many slaves. You white people cannot work in this heat and with these bugs. It has already been tried. The Labadists came with 300 people, and almost all of them died. So did a group of 19 families from the Palatinate. Only one woman with her son is still living. It is impossible, and I tell you the truth, you had better go back to Germany while you can. Sobered, but not dismayed by the official's words, the brothers hired themselves out to plantation owners, the Berwich on the estate of young Peter Visker, and Michael at Sandik, an 8-hour journey away. As in Berbice, their eyes soon opened to the wickedness around them. In a letter home, Rosina Berwich wrote, The whites here are much worse than the heathen. They steal and deceive wherever they can, yet if their deeds are uncovered, they blame their black slaves. They cannot stand us because we do not live like them. All day long they do nothing but curse and swear, gorge themselves on food, drink wine, and fornicate. They say if we refuse to do likewise, we will not survive here. It is the way of this land. I told them such things do not even attract us, and it is terrible how they carry the name of being Christians yet live like that. On the Visscher plantation, both Jörg and Rosina, true to the official's predictions, soon lay sick unto death. Then, to their horror, a black man brought Michael Tannenberger from Sandik, skin and bones, delirious, and laid him at their feet. Michael no longer knew them. The white people of the plantation shunned them, and with the blacks they could not converse. But the Savior did not leave them. In May 1739, Rosina wrote to her family in Herrnhut, We got your letter and read it together. The Savior gave us much grace, and we rejoice to hear how he does not let the work among his children in all places lie. He will not let us get stuck here in Suriname either. We got a hold of ourselves in the spirit. We are coming to rest on a foundation of love.
We drink from the flood that pours from the rock. We walk on a highway of grace. Right now, my husband is very sick, according to the body. On May 17th, he began having the red dysentery and fever. He has never looked as bad as now. The Savior knows better than anyone else what is to become of us. My husband is tiny and stooped over inside. It looks bad that we have no medicines with us, and I fear for him. Yet since I can do nothing about it, I will leave it up to the Savior. He is a doctor to the sick in body and soul and cures all damage with his blood and power. He is my only comfort. For myself, I can say I am still doing well. Even though there are days when I cannot get up, I always recover and get up the following day. May the Savior be praised for helping me this far so I can serve my husband. Otherwise, I do not know how things would go. This was Rosina's last letter. No doubt sicker than she let on at the time, she died soon afterward. But both Michael and her husband survived. And the following year, Heinrich and Katharina Steiner, formerly of the Inspired in the Wetterau, Johann Hadwig, and Georg Zeisberger, brother to David, came. So did Franz and Maria Barbara Rainier, formerly of the Ephrata Cloister community in Pennsylvania. Their presence brought the brothers great joy, and with Franz's skill as a doctor, everything looked more encouraging. Soon after their arrival, Heinrich Meisser wrote, "What we have to do is important to us, and the Savior will help us overcome the thousand obstacles that stand in the way of freeing the heathen from bondage. We will learn the language now. The Indians are more decent and orderly than the white people among the whom the devil keeps his fire and hearth. The white people live like beasts, but we bring everything to the heart of the Savior. We love one another, and will let him show us what to do from here on. It seems as if the power of the blood were already touching the roots of paganism, and I expect to see plants and fruit. I am rejoicing in the wounds of the Lamb." Half an hour's walk down the river from Paramaribo, the brothers found an abandoned plantation for sale at a place called Combe. They offered its owner, a Jew, 300 florins, and to their delight he accepted it. Even though they did not enter the house on the property, for fear it would collapse and fall on our necks, they thanked the Savior for the citrus and coconut trees already growing there, and eagerly made plans to reclaim the rest of it from fast-growing jungle vegetation. Besides this, they saw the first signs of a spiritual harvest in South America. Franz Rainier wrote, "On the evening of the day we bought the plantation, such a number of people came to our singing hour that the place where we stayed got full. We thought they just came out of curiosity, and it would not happen again. But since then, such a crowd, including both Jews and Christians, has been coming every evening that only about half of them can get into the house. The rest have to stand in the yard, and those among them that know High German the best help us sing. On the evening of the 29th of October, we dedicated our little plantation. Before going out, we had our singing hour in town. Then at 7 o'clock, we gathered there and held communion. Before going ahead with that, we had our band meeting, where we expressed our innermost feelings about one another, so that we could forgive one another with the whole heart. I spoke on the importance of communion and what believers may expect from it. I also gave an explanation of the rite of feet washing and why we do it. Then we brothers practiced it among ourselves, and our two sisters did the same. After this, we had communion and discovered in it the blessing we looked for. We live in close community and daily sense the Spirit of the Savior among us. With great anticipation, the brothers planted bananas, sweet potatoes, and cassava on their new land at Combe. They also tried beans, cabbage, and corn. They bought some chickens, a cow, and two calves. At the same time, Brother Franz Rainier began to visit the sick houses of local plantations. In unlit, unventilated quarters, with dirt floors serving as the only drain, he found slaves too sick to walk, lying on sloping boards. Undressed, unable to care for themselves, their masters put them there to avoid contaminating the healthy, but with no thought for their cure. The dead lay among the living, and in the tropical heat, Brother Franz found nothing but the love of Christ able to penetrate the sick house's atmosphere of horror and doom. Even though he could not speak much with the dying slaves, he could attend them with mercy. And little by little, hearts began to respond.